Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 23rd, 2017.
Good morning, Grace. Great to see all of you. We're going to get started here together. Welcome to a wonderful Sunday morning. In spite of all the rain, we're going to have a great time worshiping together. I'm Matt Pollack. I'm head of the school here at the church, and glad to welcome you this morning. And if you're a visitor, we encourage you to grab one of the info cards out of the bulletin and give us some information about yourself. We're glad you're here. If you have any prayer requests, we always encourage everyone to share a prayer request. If they have that, our staff prays together every Monday. Be happy to pray for you. Fill that out for us. I want to remind you that Grace Baptist Church is a redeemed community. We gather, grow, and go together by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. We're going to do that together in our presence here, in the Lord's presence. I hope we have a great time together. And if you would join me, let's pray together and we'll get into our worship service. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship together, to come together like this and to sing together your praises, to consider your word, to really evaluate what you have for us today. Lord, help us to fellowship together with you, Jesus Christ, at the center of all that we do. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Well, we welcome you this morning. You know, we pray often that the Lord will kind of help us through things, not from our own stupidity, but help us through with technical things and so forth. And I got a text a minute ago. We've had some issues with the lights, so the lighting is kind of a little different this morning, but we are forging through, and hopefully our computer will function correctly. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. I'm Fred Holcomb. I'm the Gather Pastor and Worship Leader here at Grace. Pastor Ben has been working through the book of Galatians with us and really ending the series this morning, kind of looking back at Ephesians 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I hope that as we sing this morning, you'll realize the power that we have in the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us throughout our daily walk. And as we sing together this morning, I hope that'll be an encouragement to you. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning? Everlasting God.
Sing with us. Strength will rise to reign.
Our hope, our strong keeping.
Who walks on
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come. I'd like to receive our morning tithes and offerings today. As we take the offering this morning, I've asked Mike McDonald if he would share with us in song as he sings Spirit of the Living God. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to praise you, worship you in song. We look forward to being able to give back to you what is yours. So we thank you for that. We thank you for your provision. We also thank you for the opportunity we're going to have in a few minutes to open your word and dig and just be challenged, Lord. May you be honored and glorified. In your son's mighty name we pray. Amen.
Sing this morning. I'd like to offer to you as a prayer, as a petition to God. The words to the second one will be on the overhead. But if you'd like to follow along in a hymnal, it's hymn number 249. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King? All thine own soul, heart and strength and mind. I see thy cross there, teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame, the baptism of the heaven-descended love. My heart and all, and thy love, the flame.
stand as we sing together where the Spirit of the Lord is while the kids are being dismissed. Sing with me.
Where the Spirit
Good morning, Grace. I'm going to need a volunteer. A couple of requirements for this volunteer. Number one, you have to be able to walk on stage. And I don't mean just willing, because I don't care if you're willing, I'll force you. No. I might, if I have to. Who am I? There's somebody I know that could work. Okay, there you go. Just get ready, just in case no one else comes up. All right, but I need somebody that can come up here, but you need to know, I'm going to say two words to you, and if you don't know what these words mean, you can come up here. Optimus Prime. Anyone have no idea who Optimus Prime is? Raise a hand here, I need to see. You're afraid for volunteer. Okay, Margie, you willing to come up? Come on, Margie. All right. With a young boy in the house, you need to know who Optimus Prime is anyway. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to turn that into the other version. He is missing his head, if that's a hint, and it's not my fault that one of the Dratnall kids swallowed it at some point, I think. So just make it what it's supposed to be. Transform it, right? So Transformers, it was kind of funny. I came in this morning, I'm like, I can't let the kids see this because they're all going to come up to me and try to take the Dratnall's toy, and then it ends up it's the adults. They're the ones coming in. Growing up, Transformers was absolutely my favorite cartoon. Who has seen the original cartoons? The good stuff. Okay, good stuff. All right. Now, who has only seen the movies? Okay, so not too many that have been so deprived, but I absolutely loved it. The Transformers were my favorite toy. My favorite was Optimus Prime. Mine was older than this. He was fully made of metal. Anyone have that one? The original Gen 1 Optimus Prime. You had it? Do you still have it? Okay, because I would have loved to have seen that. It would have been great. But I still remember how that one worked. I had to figure this one out. Right? So these are Transformers. Are you done yet? Do you know what you're trying to make?
No.
Just no. It kind of looks like a truck. So thank you, Margie, for not completely messing up my illustration here by turning Optimus Prime into something like a plane. That's good. So no, we appreciate it. Give Margie a hand. Her whole goal was to not be able to do this, right? So, and it also requires pulling pieces off to really do it right. So, you know, you gotta, and this one's kind of old, so things get stuck in here. And you gotta, okay, I'm not gonna do that because I don't wanna break it. But anyway, I did this in my office, but what is Optimus Prime? What is his other version? It's a semi-truck. Yeah, this one is a cab-over design. It's a little bit different, right? And so, but it's kind of difficult to do this. So if you have no idea what Optimus Prime is and that he's supposed to transform into a semi-truck, you really have no idea what you're doing, right? Because you kind of need to know, at least have a picture, if not the instructions. Because I've never used this one, this was kind of a second-generation toy, I had to look up the instructions for how to do this without breaking it, and was able to do so. He does have another head in there. He's kind of two Optimus Primes in one. It's kind of fun. But that's kind of the thing. If you don't have the instructions or a picture of what you're supposed to be, it's difficult to actually do the task. As Christians, we are supposed to transform, right? Romans 12:2, Paul writes in there, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." But then what are we supposed to transform into? What are we supposed to become as Christians? Again, Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So we are supposed to transform, and we are supposed to particularly be transforming into the image of Christ. Meaning, because we are created in God's image, and that's really what we're getting back to, that we are to reflect the image of God to this world. We are to become more like Christ so the world sees who he is. Go back to the Old Testament. Moses, and I think I talked about this in my the very first time I preached here, that Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and when he came down from Mount Sinai, he had been meeting with God, and he comes down, and he's so impacted by his communion, his time with God, that his face was glowing, it was radiating. He was reflecting God's glory, so much so that he had to cover his face with a veil. Over time, that glory, that glowing that kind of happened on him, that glory would diminish and he could lift the veil. And then from time to time, he would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It was before the days of the temple. And every time he would go in and he would meet with God, he would come back out and his face would be radiating again, just showing God's glory, reflecting God's glory. And then the veil would have to be there until it diminished again. For Christians, though, the reflection of God's glory grows. It doesn't diminish in this life. It's not supposed to. But our reflection of God's glory grows in this life because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And for us, that is eternal. So it's not going away. But even though it's eternal, this is a thing that, especially in the kingdom to come, we will reflect God's glory at all times. It is still a process. It is absolutely guaranteed. If you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, meaning that you have trusted in Christ for salvation, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and one day you will completely reflect the glory of God. You will be in the image of Christ. It is a process, though. And if we're supposed to transform into the image of Christ, that's our target, our goal, then we need to know what that looks like. And even, I think, if we say, okay, make that thing a semi-truck, Margie caught on, you know, this looks like a semi-truck, you still need a little bit more direction sometimes. What does this particular semi-truck actually look like? What is a Christian supposed to look like? How do we know that we're becoming more like Christ? Paul says, and we've seen this in our series in Galatians, you can't just measure it by some outward actions, these surface things only. It's really easy for us to get focused on other things than what actually matters for us being transformed into the image of Christ. And those can be really good things. And we can get focused on them and very good things, but sometimes we look at things like somebody's passion for a building. Maybe they work really hard and they serve hard to make a place look good, particularly a church building, or maybe it's somebody's generosity. They give a lot to missions or to the church or whatever, or just to people who are in need. Maybe it's an action like teaching a class or leading a grace group or whatever. All of these really good things that we need to do. But those things in and of themselves are things that we can do, although not appropriately and not well and not for the right purposes. We can do those things without the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit can pull weeds. Somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit can go and try to teach something. You know, these things can happen. I used to measure myself as just kind of by actions like, you know, a quiet time. How much time was I spending in the Bible? How much time was I spending in prayer? And that's how I looked at myself to say, okay, am I growing as a Christian? And those can be some indicators, but I was using those as tools to, not just as tools to help me, but as my means of measuring myself. They're really good things. But the thing is, that's not what God's word says is being transformed into the image of Christ. Those are ways that help, though. So what is it that really does matter? How do we measure the Christian life? We answered that a couple of weeks ago. Let's get into that in just a minute, but let's pray before we move into God's Word. Father, as we now look into what it means to be transformed into the image of our Savior, to be reflecting your glory, to have that wonderful transformation take place, I pray that you would open our minds to understand the truth, our hearts to receive it, and to see where we're falling short, to see where your Holy Spirit is already doing a good work in us, but then to transform us more and more into that image, not making excuses for where we fall short, but simply wanting to see our lives conformed into what they were intended to be. And so, Lord, may any words from your truth be held dearly and deeply and everything else just forgotten, that we can be transformed into the image of our Savior and find incredible joy in that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul describes the goal for us, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We read it a couple of weeks ago. It says, the Christian life is measured by the Holy Spirit's fruit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Anyone sing that song in VBS? And then like the one, what, the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut? Anyone? All right, good stuff. This is how we learn things, right? So the Holy Spirit is God. Right? So the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what he produces, that is God's character. Right? And so the fruit of the Spirit, if we are going to be transformed into the image of Christ, if we're going to be made to reflect God, we would have that same type of character. And so the Holy Spirit's fruit is the best measure for Christian growth. If you look at the cross chart that we use to understand our Christian walk, you look at this top wavy line here. Remember, that is our understanding or our view of God's holiness. His actual holiness is off the charts, immeasurable. Right? But that's how much of it we can understand, and it kind of grows over time. The fruit of who God actually is beyond even this list of the Holy Spirit fruit that we see in Scripture. The bottom line there, this lower wavy line, that's our understanding of our flesh, of the sin in our lives, of those ways that we are separated from God. And again, the actual level of that is deeply off the charts. But as we grow in Christ, we realize our depravity and our struggle more and more. We talked about the fruit of the flesh a couple of weeks ago. The fruit of the flesh is sin. It's anything that's done apart from God. And so Christian growth, which is what we call sanctification, and this is kind of a picture of the sanctification process. That's just a kind of a theological big word for Christian growth. But that is being transformed into the image of Christ. That's what is happening. It means living more like that top line and less like that lower line. So the Christian life is measured by Holy Spirit fruit, which kills the flesh. Verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, killed it with its passions and desires. The Holy Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit is God. God cannot sin. So the Holy Spirit cannot sin. And so when we are living by the Holy Spirit or walking in the Holy Spirit, and we are bearing Holy Spirit fruit, we cannot indulge the flesh. Those things can't happen simultaneously. We cannot sin in those things. Doesn't mean that we never do sin. That flesh is still there and it's still a struggle. And so as we, though, see that sin, as we bear our hearts before the Holy Spirit, opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit to even use other people to come in and show us what's really happening in our lives, the Holy Spirit then reveals where the flesh is still active in us. And that's what we call conviction, that we realize that we are living the wrong way, that we're living by the flesh. And when that happens, we compare how we are actually living with the fruit of the Spirit. And we see that difference that's there. And we, by the Holy Spirit, we take that sin to the cross, meaning we crucify that, right? So that's all that sin is crucified, the flesh is crucified along with all of its fruit. And we remember that Christ has paid the penalty for that sin, that he has killed that sin. And so it's crucified, and we remember that Christ has paid for all of that to free us. And so we don't wallow in guilt. We don't wallow in shame. We don't stay away from communing with the Lord or having a relationship with him just because we feel guilty. But we understand that he has paid for that so we can connect with him again. and we get to enjoy him. And so we simply repent, meaning that we change. We go a different direction. We are thankful that God has freed us from that sin, from its penalty, and we trust him that his way is best. And so we walk in that way. And there's no fear in the Holy Spirit. There is no shame in facing our flesh because we are sealed for eternal life by the Holy Spirit. So as we walk in the Spirit, and yet we still see that he reveals the flesh to us where we're struggling, I don't have to worry about what you think about me. I don't have to worry about bearing even in front of you or a smaller group or whatever where I'm struggling, because all of you do too. You all struggle with the flesh. And glory to the Holy Spirit, because he changes us and transforms us. Now, we don't want to put things out there we're going to, you know, cause temptation for others, but I don't have to worry about people, and I know that the Holy Spirit has sealed me for eternal life. So because of that, what do we actually do? The Christian life is measured by Holy Spirit fruit, which kills the flesh as we walk by the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, meaning that by the Spirit we are given life, then let us also walk by the Spirit. James, we looked at the book of James about this time last year. He says that faith works itself out, that faith is shown in actions. So if we believe God's word, we believe that it's true, we believe who he is, that he's perfect, that he's holy, that he loves us, that he is all wise and all knowing, and so he knows the best in every situation. If we believe all that, then we will walk in his word and we will walk in the Spirit. So how do we know that we're living by the Spirit and not the flesh? Again, that is in our walk. We know whether we're living in the Spirit or whether we're living in the flesh by inspecting our fruit. What is actually happening from our lives? We don't use the fruit of the Spirit to go and try to cause it on our own, but letting the Holy Spirit work through us, and we see what's produced from us. And so as we look at Scripture, you know, we've looked a lot at the life of Paul and his teachings, and we have seen absolutely incredible things that the Holy Spirit has done in and through him. We've seen those kind of things as we looked in Acts and some of the Gospels. We've seen those things worked out through Peter. We see those things worked out in others in Scripture. There's just the Holy Spirit doing amazing things in and through people. We see it throughout church history and even our history as a church. And we probably, I think, as we look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit, most of those are not deep theological fancy terms. I think we tend to understand the words fairly well, but sometimes I think we struggle to grasp the concept that goes with it. We don't always realize or live as if we have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers that Paul did, that Peter did. That this is the Spirit of Jesus Christ who indwells us as believers and empowers us to live. So what does that look like? We see what it looks like in Scripture, but what does that look like today? How does that look in the 21st century? I saw on Facebook a former student of mine that really broke my heart in a lot of ways, that she wrote that the expectations of purity from the past, from even close generations past, just don't work today. That it's not possible for people to live that way, which breaks my heart because I see people her generation and following and people before who've lived it well and enjoyed it. And we're not talking about some kind of extra-biblical standards that are just old and outdated. We're talking about eternal truths from God's Word. And she didn't think that could work today. We're talking about things of biblical purity. So today, I want to tell a story of how I saw this lived out recently. I'm going to tell you my sister's story. This is the story of my younger sister. And I saw incredible fruit in and throughout her life. But it was her trials in life that amplified the Holy Spirit living in her. Trials and difficult circumstances impact us. I mean, for myself, okay, honestly, just being tired or just being hungry sometimes can alter our character, right? My little sister used to note that sometimes my mom would get a little snippy if she was hungry. That's where you get the Snickers commercials from, right? That they can change your attitude. Those trials and even small trials can show what's deep down in our character. Then in those struggles, what it really comes out is where we really struggle from deep down. And yet in the midst of those trials, I saw incredible things in her life. 3 o'clock today, we're going to have a funeral for another lady, Ann Sturmer, that I think we could say very similar things about her and look at how the Holy Spirit worked in her life. So I want to talk about just letting you know a little bit of my story and what I saw in my sister. She was born very healthy, lived a very healthy life on in through college and even started getting a master's degree. And she loved just giving of herself to others. She had a great passion for families. She majored in child and family development. She went on to study social work for a master's degree and kind of gave up because she just saw this is kind of this state-run system that just wasn't right. She couldn't agree with it. And she went to work for a place called Jacob's Ladder, where she worked with autistic kids down in Alpharetta, Georgia, and just loved those kids. And a wonderful, wonderful woman, healthy and just lovely. We'll talk more about that as we go. It was October of 2006. I was living in Texas. Judith and I were already married, and I had come out to Georgia where my mom and sister were living to speak at a fall retreat for some middle school kids. And I had wrapped up and gotten home to my mom's house, and we all went out to a friend's house to watch a football game. It happened to be a Georgia-Tennessee game, and Georgia did win the first half. We lost the second half even more, though, so it didn't work out that well. As we were pulling into my friend's driveway to watch that game, Lindsay said, I'm kind of seeing these kind of like spots of light. And so we've all, I think, have probably had that happen. You get a bright light shine in your eyes and you see these spots. And so we didn't think too much about it, except for it kind of continued on for her. Monday, so that was a Saturday. Monday, they went into the doctor, and the doctor said, I think this is probably related to migraines, so gave her some medication for that. November 9th, so that was my birthday. I got a call from my dad at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I didn't answer it because my dad was constantly pocket dialing me. And so I said, oh, wonderful, now we're doing this at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he called right back, though, so I went ahead and picked up, and hoping that I was just going to have to say, Dad, turn your phone off. But what he told me was that my sister had started having seizures the night before. My mom's dog had gone down and found her, just knew something was wrong, went down, found her, went up, got my mom, and she, of course, called 911, just found Lindsay kind of huddled in a corner, shaking and mumbling, and she had gone into these full grand mal seizures as well. So the ambulance got there, stopped the seizures. If the dog hadn't found her, she wouldn't have survived the night. And so we're worried about this, didn't know what was going on. Doctors initially said that seemed like it was a stroke that caused the seizures, and the stroke was caused by this migraine medication mixed with just something else, kind of a rare reaction between the two. And that sounded terrible. We're kind of thinking, okay, what's going to happen? How is she, she's not going to be able to drive. She's technically epileptic now. So how's she going to get to work? What's going to happen? And so we're thinking this is terrible, but, you know, we'll find a way to manage all of these things. November 16th, Judith and I remember that date, we were moving into a new house, and we thankfully had movers because I got the call of what we thought was actually happening, and we just broke down in our empty bedroom and just sobbing. And so learned that it seems like it is something called Rasmussen's disease. Anyone familiar with that? Dr. Mormon doesn't count, but you know. It's basically an inflammation of one hemisphere of the brain that will go through and completely destroy that hemisphere of the brain. Which sounds terrible. And again, because this all started in the ocular center of the brain, which controls vision. So, okay, is she ever going to see again? What kind of function is she going to lose? Thankfully, the other side of the brain will eventually take over for a lot of it. So there was still some hope, but it seemed terrible. And so Judith and I went out, got to spend a little bit of extended time with the family just as she was getting some holes drilled through her skull to do some biopsies and things. And as more testing was happening, what we found was that the inflammation then jumped from one side to the other, so it's no longer could be called Rasmussen's disease. We never figured out what happened. They just called it a viral encephalitis, meaning that it was a swelling of or an inflammation of the brain caused by a virus. Never found a virus, was just... That was the best guess. And so it jumped to the other side, and so now we're thinking, okay, how far is this thing going to go? Can she possibly survive this? All the while still trying to stop the seizures. She's not having as many of the major grand mal seizures, but a lot of the smaller ones, and you constantly see seizure activity in her brain. I can read an EEG pretty well now. And so she's going through all this. They induced several comas, had, I think, at least six different brain surgeries at different times. We went back in, I guess it was February, where we went back, that was 2007 then, and they took off a big chunk of her skull and put a grid on to map everything that was happening and where it was happening in her brain. And found out that they still, I mean, they saw what kind of confirmed everything. And then later she had another surgery that ended up just trying to cure any of this. They ended up having to remove the ocular center of her brain. She lost vision from here out. But it still didn't stop the seizures, which continued to damage her brain. She was on every seizure medication probably that's ever existed, and on all of them at the same time, and just trying to get the balance of this kind of medication cocktail together. And so eventually she completely lost her vision through just seizures wrecking the brain. She lost complete control almost of the left side of her body. The right side, she could kind of raise her arm a little bit, but that was about it. She was on a feeding tube for a while, even a ventilator as well. That was able to be removed fairly early on. Speech was extremely difficult. So if I'm talking right now, she understands very quickly everything that I say, even as fast as I speak, no problem. But for her to get any words out, to get the words from here to here, was almost impossible. So, well, not impossible, it just took a while. And so she was frustrated sometimes, and she would share it with the family, other people she understood. She looked like she was probably handicapped her whole life. I mean, she was strapped into, if we ever got to go out, she was strapped in her chest and her legs, strapped into a wheelchair so she wouldn't fall over. And in her speech, even when she did get the words out, it was very muffled and stunted. And so most people assumed that she had a lot of psychological or kind of mental neurological issues. And so there were times then she would have to remind us even, saying, my mind still works. And it was just a struggle for her to be looked at as somebody who didn't understand because she was brilliant. But she handled it all so well. She continued to decline, eventually was able to go home, had to go back in the hospital for a little bit just to get things worked out. My dad, the night that she got sick, came down from Ohio to Georgia to be there to help take care of her. My mom continued working and helping with her at night and during the day as well, and just to make things worse or better, you know, to try to kind of take care of her. So eventually, though, we come to beginning of 2011, and it's at a point where the medication might be keeping her from getting any worse. It might be keeping things from happening, but it's definitely keeping her from getting any better. Her brain just couldn't do what it needed to do. And so along with her neurologist, who she was constantly sharing the gospel with, sharing her faith with, and talking about the Lord, and just her full faith and trust in him through the midst of all of this stuff, she talked to him about the likely outcome, which would likely be that she would die. But her decision was, okay, we've done everything the scripture says about applying any medications and prayer and bringing in elders of the church and all these kinds of things, and the Lord hasn't chosen to heal through that. Let's see if he wants to do it without the medications, because we don't know how well those are working. And so Judith and I were very thankfully able to move back out to Georgia from Texas. We got there March 1st. Just to be with her. And so that following Sunday, a lot of the family had come in just to say what would likely be goodbye. That Sunday, she took her medication that morning for the last time. And we as a family, we kind of alternated nights with her and just watched her decline through the week and just hitting a morphine button until she could rest a little bit better. And then Thursday, her pastor, a guy named Mike Lynch, pastor of North Star Church down in Kennesaw, Georgia, came by and prayed with her, and within an hour she had passed. And still miss her. But I want to talk about what the Lord has done in her life and what I saw in her. I just want to work through the fruit of the Spirit. And probably going to go long because I already have. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And in the Greek there's a Greek word for love. It's talking about benevolence and goodwill and esteem. I define love to encompass all of this as seeking the true best for others. So if I love you, I want what is truly best for you. Not necessarily what you want, but what is best for you. And what is best for all of us? It's God's glory. Getting to experience God's glory. That's what I want for all of us, and to enjoy that. And real love is active. When Jesus talked about loving your neighbor as yourself, he went on and told the parable of the Good Samaritan, a man who went and cared for somebody he didn't even know, who gave from his own resources, who could have even hurt his own health and reputation to help somebody else. Lindsay looked for ways to love other people, particularly special needs children. She loved going on mission trips. This is a picture from a mission trip she did in the Bahamas just to be able to care for some children there. I mentioned she worked with autistic kids at Jacob's Ladder. She made next to nothing doing that. There was never a time in my life that I doubted that she loved me unconditionally. And she knew all the dumb stuff I did in my life, but she wanted good for me. And it shows me a glimpse of how God loves me, that he wants the true best for me, his glory, and that his love is loyal. And she had joy, which is a deep gladness in any circumstances. That's in the good of life and the bad of life. And it doesn't necessarily mean for all circumstances. There are things in our lives that we're not going to be happy about because they're not good. But in the midst of it, we can have deep joy and satisfaction in the Lord. And even in these exceedingly difficult trials that she went through, her joy was obvious. And you can see as we put a picture up here, just that is my favorite picture I ever took with her. That was within the last few days, that she just had this incredible smile and joy in the midst of all of it. She loved to laugh together, and she enjoyed her nieces and nephew and just sitting with them, even though they'd always put their knees in very uncomfortable positions on top of her, and she couldn't do a whole lot about it. Doctors and nurses, I mean, seriously, they would get in arguments. You would hear them in arguments over who got to have her room in a given shift, like every day. And they started to spoil us for it. Like, we'd hear other people, probably not a good thing, but still other people, family of patients would go say, hey, can we get a blanket for the night? And they say, sorry, those are for patients only. Then they would grab those blankets and bring them over to our room so we could have all of those things we didn't even ask for. But they talked about her joyful spirit and how much they enjoyed her. Peace is a tranquility of mind and body and soul. It is freedom from anxiety, freedom from inner turmoil. It is freedom from worry. And she wasn't just at peace with herself, but she was always making peace between others. She didn't want strife. She wanted unity. And so she stepped into sometimes arguments between others as a very gentle and meek mediator. Particularly my older sister and I, as one or two times in our life growing up, we had an argument just once or twice a day. She was also at peace with her situation, though, because of her faith. There are times she did get frustrated. You know, it's hard to go 4.5 years without any frustration with all she was dealing with and incapable of. She couldn't do anything anymore on her own. But she still trusted the Lord, and she had patience, which is being steadfast and enduring through trials. She was calm, it means being calm in provocation, calm in misfortune, and without complaint. And she had 4.5 years of honing that skill in an absolutely incredible way and trusting the Lord the entire time that she was going through all of that difficulty. Kindness is responding sympathetically to a hurting world. And I cannot think of a truly mean thing that Lindsay ever said or did to anybody. This coming from a family that can be on the sarcastic side and a little cutting at times. And I've had to grow away from that. But she had this active kindness where she sought ways to do good for others, to serve others, and just to give to others. She came out to Texas to visit Judith and I think it was her senior year spring break. And what does she want to do, like, first thing when she gets to our house? She goes to Judith and says, hey, can I organize your pantry? She was also a little OCD, but still, she just loved serving people. She apologized. I mean, seriously, just tearful. Oh, and she got a little emotional with the medication and things, but these tearful apologies that she made to doctors and nurses because they had to work on her on Christmas Day, and she felt bad about that. Goodness. The Greek here for goodness is talking more about generosity and justice, and we've kind of touched on that a little bit. I want to focus on goodness as a sense of purity. Romans 3:23 does tell us that all have sinned. I do believe that. I do believe that my sister sinned. My mother tells me it happened. And maybe I've changed my memory a little bit just because I love her and miss her so much, but it is hard to think of any sin that I saw coming from her. I would define her as pure in every way. That she was modest, that she was sober-minded at all times, that she was dedicated, that she was disciplined, that she was warm, that she was just good. And she discipled others. I remember the first one I really saw her mentoring was this little boy that I had started mentoring when I was in college through the school system, that after I graduated, she took over, got him plugged into a great church there, and he got to continue to grow even after she graduated. Faithfulness is a person that others can rely on, but it's also one that relies on God. I never doubted that she trusted God in the midst of all of her troubles, and it was very clear. She was at complete peace as she faced death, because she knew, I mean, there wasn't even the hint of a doubt of where she was going if she were to die. And there was nobody that ever thought that she was going to waver in her faith. Her neurologist, who was not a believer, was just amazed all the time at how she was so faithful to the Lord and constantly sharing that faith with him. She increased my faith too. I remember, so we had to make two trips for the move out to Georgia because, surprise, surprise, we had too many vehicles to do it in one drive. So I was driving out one time with my Impala hauling the Accord and dropped that stuff off, flew back for the rest. But as I was just kind of making that long drive on my own, I just had time where I was just sitting and just thinking about her faithfulness, but also her just unwavering excitement about, I mean, either I'm going to be healed or I'm going to go be healed and be with the Lord. And this sounded great to her, and it just reminded me, yes, heaven really is real, and she's excited, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to be there with her, and it's all going to be great. There are days now that as Judith and I, every time, and I don't know how things work in relationships and things in heaven, but we like to imagine that my dear little sister who wanted children so badly and loved them so much is holding on to the ones that we've never gotten to hold. And she increased my faith. Gentleness is exhibiting controlled strength. It's in contrast with the harshness that we might have toward others. In Scripture, that kind of gentleness goes along with wisdom. Again, looking back at James chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle." It's like being gentle with, so you've got this really delicate and priceless, valuable vase, but you've got to clean it and take care of it, and so you've got to be gentle with that thing so that you won't crack it, and that's what we're talking about here. And Lindsay never cracked any vessel, even if she would have to deliver some kind of criticism, which she hated. After she passed, there was a lady that had been a Sunday school teacher for her that commented on Facebook just about her being the most gentle spirit, which is very well said. And it's a gal named Marla, and she used to tell her sons, this is the woman, this is the kind of woman that you want to marry. Look for someone like this. She was self-controlled. Self-control is victory over the desires of the flesh. And she was self-controlled in every facet of life. If you look at her, just how she took care of her body, she took good care of herself, vastly more than the rest of our family did. But she made us better afterward because of watching her life. In her mind, she was brilliant and hardworking. A lot of times those don't always go together. Sometimes you're so brilliant you can breeze by and everything, but she wouldn't take the lazy route. She graduated with well over a 4.0. She studied incredibly hard. Her employers adored her. She was accepted to the most prestigious of universities in the world at the University of Georgia. It's not funny. It's just truth. And her soul, she was consistently in Scripture. She enjoyed the disciplines that we find in Scripture. She would seek people to disciple her, to help her to grow, and just enjoyed pursuing the Lord. Every word as we look at, some of you guys might reckon, I know Don knows the guy who's baptizing my sister. That's Lou Davis from up at Tri-County Baptist that some of you guys would know. But every word in these verses has been used to describe her, not just by us, but by people who knew her. And her life helped me to grow in Christ, left me a legacy. And this is from my little sister. She didn't like calling me her little, or didn't like me calling her my little sister. It made her feel like a kid. I never stopped doing it, though. There is no doubt, though, that as she entered the kingdom, that God said to her emphatically, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," as we all desire. We got a ton of great stories from people after she passed, but there's one of these in particular I want to read if I can possibly make it through. This is from her roommate. Do we have any fans of HGTV's, I think it's HGTV, but House Hunters, anyone? No one's willing to admit this. We got a few. Okay, this is Suzanne. She was on one up in Indiana with her husband, if you care to know kind of who we're talking about. But this is what she wrote, just kind of to us. She said, "This past weekend was a roller coaster of emotions for me. It was filled with so much laughter and a lot of tears as my sweet college roommate, Lindsay, finally went home to be with the Lord. Almost 4.5 years ago, she was diagnosed with inflammation of the brain, which caused years of severe and damaging seizures. The past 4+ years have been spent in a bed, motionless, blind, and dependent on a feeding tube. As much as she enjoyed scripture, she ended up spending most of her, or a good chunk of her days with my dad reading scripture to her, and then the two of them just prayed for long lengths of time. For those of you, especially for my folks who are getting a little bit older and feel like maybe there's less that you can do now, that was such an incredible testament to watch her. She couldn't be on her knees, but laying in her bed and just praying fervently, nonstop. Not the plans we would have had for this precious sister. Never once did her faith waver. I've never met anyone like her. She's impacted me greatly. Words cannot express the type of amazing young woman Lindsay was, but I want to try. Lindsay, Lisa, and I, Lisa was the other roommate, were roommates from sophomore year through our senior year at the University of Georgia. Go Dogs. I didn't add that in there. That's just mandatory for a dog fan. Sorry, I scrolled up a little too far on that. I couldn't have asked for better roommates. Lindsay was the quiet, peaceful one. Imagine that from my family, right? I was the loud, dramatic one, yep. And Lisa spontaneously fell somewhere in the middle. You never know with her. It was a perfect trio, and there was never a dull moment. Lindsay was a morning person, literally. Her desire for breakfast got her out of bed. Always envied her for that. She was a prayer warrior and would always leave encouraging scripture for you to brighten your day. I honestly have never met someone so sweet and gentle and kind, except maybe for my grandmother, whom Lindsay always reminded me of. I always felt that Lindsay would be a lot like her when she grew old. We had so much fun through those years. For me, always trying to get a rise out of Lindsay, I did that too, by trying to push her buttons, although she would never give in and get angry. Lisa and I could get her angry a little bit sometimes, but I had longer to work on it. Lisa and I trying to get her to have dance parties. Yeah, I know, they were Baptist, but still, okay, with us, or join in on our spontaneous indoor water fight to UGA football games, serving together at the Baptist Student Union, and random road trips. I think they just randomly drove to Canada one day just so they could. These memories are unforgettable. Sunday, as we watched a picture show full of memories at the funeral, Lisa, Ashley, our pseudo fourth roomie, and I were hysterical with laughter. So thankful for such fun days. Hearing testimonies of Lindsay's character just brought tears to my eyes as I sat there sobbing over my friend whom I miss so much. I hate that we live in a fallen world and that sickness hurts the ones we love, but I am ecstatic for Lindsay. She is with Jesus. She was so ready and so excited, and I am so thankful I got to spend time with her 3 weeks ago and see joy in her face. She was going home, and she knew it. Lindsay exalted Christ till the end. That's what I want to have said about me. She lived so others would know Christ. Now death is her gain. How wonderful. What a good and faithful servant. She passed away on Thursday, and even in these few days since her death, I've heard of 3 or 4 people that have surrendered their life to Christ after hearing her story. And I kind of typed in some of the parenthetical here. Gabe was the son of our executive pastor, my little buddy. He used to, with his little race cars he would play with, he would always, one of them was always Pastor Ben, and that was the one passing up everybody. And he was just my little buddy, but he was saved because of her story. There's a lady down the street from my mom where they used to live that she babysat for that was saved at the funeral. There was just a meeting. It was a spontaneous kind of meeting where they were doing something else up at my dad's church in Cincinnati, if you guys are familiar with Landmark Baptist up there. But they just broke out telling stories about Lindsay and just sharing about her. And this 19-year-old homeless mother of 3 trusted in Christ. So she goes on and she says, "How cool. I can't think of a better way to have impacted this world. Praise God." Lindsay has forever impacted my life. I'm so thankful for the blessing of having known her as closely as I did. Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. As we walk by the Holy Spirit, we will leave that kind of legacy and influence. That's why we say to live is Christ. That's the Holy Spirit living through us. How is the Holy Spirit showing in your life? Because Lindsay's story doesn't tell us how to live by the Holy Spirit. It's an example, but my prayer is that we'd all be convicted and motivated to live that way. And how do we do that? We seek God in His Word. We seek Him in prayer and the disciplines. We find people to help us. We don't do this alone. Lindsay never did. She didn't let other people do it. We find people to disciple us. We get in Sunday school classes, grace groups, whatever. And living this way requires us consistently choosing the Spirit over the flesh. Meaning that we're going to choose, instead of the comforts of this life, we're going to choose to focus on the eternal. And when we fall short, we look to the cross. We focus on God's character, the who He is, and the fruit of the Spirit, and we go that direction. So in your life, what would people around you say about you? Would they say that they see Christ in you? What about the people that you live with in your own home? Do they see Christ in you? That's often where we struggle the most. What about people at work or school or even here at this church? Do people see the Holy Spirit's fruit in your life? What if they saw the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you more and more? How would that impact their lives? As we come to a close here in a moment, just be asking God to refresh your walk with the Holy Spirit and seek other people to help you with that. We are here to help you with that. Who or what are you investing in that will leave a positive legacy? Are you serving in ministry here or somewhere, somehow? Are you discipling someone? Let me tell you, young adults in particular, high school students, college students, they crave this and they have told me this, but they don't know how to ask and a lot of times don't know who to ask. So sometimes it takes somebody going to them and intentionally starting that relationship. I hear from parents all the time who just want somebody that'll come alongside them, somebody who's been there and done it already to help them through. Are you praying for and are you faithfully stepping up to gospel opportunities for yourself to take? And are you praying for those opportunities for others? Are you more focused on the comforts of this life or preparing for eternity? And our final time asking this question as we walk through this series, are you living the gospel? As it looks a whole lot like the fruit of the Spirit. My challenge for you is to prayerfully evaluate yourself on the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Pray for the Holy Spirit to search your heart and to reveal that to you. And look for the positives and the negatives. How are you growing in expressing the fruit of the Spirit and living that? And then how have you maybe declined or how are you struggling? And the tough part is going to be you need to go and ask other people and listen to those people. Ask people who know you well to help you figure this out. And then the tough thing is that we tend to get defensive about it, right? Like we hear you're struggling there and we want to come up with an excuse. Don't do that. Don't get defensive about their responses that come from the others or from the Holy Spirit. Just accept it. And as we've talked about, look to the gospel. Crucify the flesh on the cross and let the Holy Spirit change you and walk in a new way by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we all have areas where we are falling short compared to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As part of life, right? It's the sanctification process. We struggle. But if you're looking at this list and looking at this list of the fruit of the Spirit has you down or feeling defeated, don't forget to look at the cross. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is not the fruit of the flesh. This is not the fruit of people. You cannot do this. Is that freeing at all? You can't do this on your own. This is the Holy Spirit that does this. And the Holy Spirit indwells believers. And so we as a church, we are here to help you grow. But the Holy Spirit only produces this fruit in Christians. That's the only people that He indwells. And listen, non-Christians, I've known some non-Christians that sometimes look really good at times. But it's all for the wrong reasons and from the wrong heart if it's not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the flesh. It is something that's being done separate from God. And so if you look at this list and you just long to be that kind of person that we see in with the fruit of the Spirit, the good news is that the Holy Spirit can work that in anyone. I mean, he does this in me. He can do it in anybody. We just have to trust Christ to free us from our sin, to kill the flesh, to reunite us with a God, and give us the Holy Spirit to live through us. Whatever of those things, if any of those things are things that you want to talk about and you realize some kind of need there, we want to help you through it. And so we're going to have pastors out in the foyer. At least Brandon's going to join us out there today. Crew has some great tools to help you walk in the Holy Spirit and understand what that means and to explain that to others. And if that's something you're interested in, you can see her. You can kind of write that on your info card. Anything that you would want to deal with, you can come see us. You can write it on your info card. You can contact the church office. But there's just no need to wait. We as a church desire to help people walk in the Spirit, to be indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So as we sing, just come and let the Lord work in and through you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit, and thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells me as much as it did Paul and Peter and so many others, and then as we saw even in my sister, and we'll see later today in Ann Sturmer. So Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in us now, and God, where we're falling short, show us. And may we work together to bear Holy Spirit fruit more and more, that this world can be impacted, and it'll be different because of how you've worked in us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Spirit, come.
the peace that you give us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the power that we have. We pray that you would help us to go out today living free, realizing that we can't do this on our own. It is only by your power. So help us as we go through this week to live out the fruit of the Spirit. For it's in your Son's mighty name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Remember the funeral today. The visitation starts at 2. The funeral's at 3, and it'll be here at Grace. Grace, it's time to go. Lord bless you.